In Nepal, they use prayer wheels,
shaped like a rolling pin inlaid with colorful stones. They have a handle attached to a weighted cylinder which spins around and around when the user rotates his or her wrist. And inside of these prayer wheels, they have prayers written in ornate script on fancy paper. And the idea is that every time the wheel turns a circle, the prayer is sent up towards heaven. Devout Buddhists spin their wheels all day long. Outside their gold-domed temples, Nepali priests turn giant versions of these wheels. Tech-savvy Buddhists even download prayers onto their computer hard drives, which spin at around 5,400 revolutions per minute, sending lots of prayers to heaven. In Japan, the devout visit Shinto shrines, where the collector accepts either Visa or American Express, which is good, because it costs a minimum of $50 to have a priest pray prayers on your behalf. First, the priest bangs a drum to get the god's attention, then says the prayer. To the side stand large barrels of sake liquor set aside for the gods, make them a bit more agreeable. And before leaving, pilgrims write their prayers out, attach their request to prayer trees which surround the shrine. The white slips of paper rustle in the breeze like cherry blossoms all day long. And in Taiwan, drivers toss ghost money out the windows of their vehicles to appease the road ghosts, protect against accidents. Taoist temples sell this money printed on cheap paper like Monopoly money, and worshippers at the temple burn it by the bundle in large incinerators. Such money is intended to keep underworld ghosts from pestering you and also to give money to departed relatives so that they can have an easier time in the afterlife. Such customs seem strange to us, maybe even amusing. It appears that prayer in some religions is little more than superstition. Good luck rituals are payoffs to the divine. And yet sometimes our own prayers don't seem all that different. We pray before a meal because we're supposed to. We come to church and bow our heads when prayers are offered, but our minds wander. We find ourselves running late. We whisper a quick prayer to God to give us favor with the traffic lights. Sometimes our prayers don't feel particularly real. There's little connection to the rest of life. We're really not sure much is happening. Richard Mao tells a story about a tourist who observed a devout Jewish man praying at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. The Jew rocks back and forth with his eyes closed, beating his breast, sometimes raising his hands. When he finishes, the tourist asks him, "What do you pray for?" And the Jew responds, "I pray for righteousness. I pray for the health of my family. I pray for peace in the world, especially for Jerusalem." "Are those prayers effective?" the tourist asks. "It feels like I'm talking to a wall," says the Jew. Prayer is something we all know is important in the Christian life. Anytime we have a leadership meeting or talk about goals for the church, it's always a safe answer to say, well, we should pray more, because nobody's going to disagree with that. Nobody's going to argue that prayer is unimportant. Nobody's going to say, well, we already pray enough. If you're a Christian, you know you should be praying. And yet, if we're honest, I'm sure that many of us have felt like that man standing before the wall. Like our prayers are just going nowhere. Like we could just as well be spinning a prayer wheel or burning pretend money. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time talking about prayer and giving opportunities to get involved in prayer. Our new series is going to be called Prayer Questions. I'm going to tackle some of the big questions that usually get asked about prayer. We'll talk about things like how to pray, corporate prayer, unanswered prayer, and more. And let me say right at the beginning that I come to this series as a fellow questioner. I mean, I know I'm a professional Christian, so I'm supposed to have this deep and involved prayer life and be a model to you all. And I am, honestly, it's been something I've been trying to grow in the last few years, is my prayer life. But by no means do I feel like I'm an expert. I have plenty of my own questions about prayer. There's plenty of room for my prayer life to deepen. So I hope we can take this journey in prayer together. And the first question I set for myself to answer is this one. Does prayer make any difference? In other words, what difference does it make if I pray or not? Does it really matter? Again, we all know the Sunday school answer is that Christians should pray, but set aside the Sunday school answer for a moment. I know we're in church and you're not supposed to ask these sorts of questions, but it's just us here. So when you think about these monks spinning their wheels and truck drivers burning pretend money, you can't help but wonder, are our prayers any different? If I skip a pre-meal prayer, if I don't keep a consistent quiet time, if I don't ever participate in a group prayer, does it matter? Another way to ask the question, a blunter way, is to say, what's the point? And to answer that question, I'd like us to turn to John 15. John 15, verse 5. This is Jesus talking to His disciples on the night that He's betrayed. So this is less than 24 hours before the cross. He's talking to His disciples, and here's what He says. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And here's the word that gets my attention in this verse, really the word that scares me. Is that last word? Nothing. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't want a life that adds up to nothing. I don't want a big zero behind my name. I want to live a life that matters. And Jesus says that the way to do that, the only way to do that is to remain in Him. Apart from Jesus, our lives amount to nothing. Let's understand that Jesus is talking about our spiritual lives. He's talking about life as it is measured by God. There are plenty of people who are disconnected from Jesus who are doing lots of things. There are non-Christian actors and actresses making movies, making millions of dollars. There are atheist business owners who are inventing products and changing the way we view technology. There are godless dictators who are dictating their countries, you know, quite apart from Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people disconnected from Jesus who are doing lots of things. But in Jesus' estimation, it adds up to nothing. Unless a man remains in Jesus and Jesus in him, nothing of spiritual or meaningful value will come from his life. That's pretty black and white. In fact, it's kind of scary. If remaining has anything to do with prayer, then prayer makes all the difference in the world. So the way Jesus frames this here is in terms of fruit bearing. He says, if we remain in Him, we will bear much fruit. So I'd like to dig into this verse a little further by asking three questions about fruit bearing. So the questions are, why does fruit bearing matter? What is fruit bearing? And then how do we bear much fruit? Those three questions. First, why does fruit bearing matter? This passage is very concerned about bearing fruit. In context, Jesus mentions fruit bearing seven different times in four different verses. So verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, I'm the vine and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And again, verse 4, He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And then verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And of course, our main verse again, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, Jesus is using a metaphor. He's giving this teaching as His disciples make their way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's So it's really not even hard to imagine that Jesus and his disciples are probably walking through a vineyard as he says this. And so he uses the objects on hand to make this point. He says he and his followers are like a grapevine. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. He's the main trunk, we're the fruit-bearing limbs. And the whole point of a grapevine, of course, is to bear fruit. The gardener wants abundant grapes so he can make his wine, sell it, make a living, eat the grapes. And the point then is that bearing fruit is an essential part of a genuine spiritual life. Living things reproduce, they grow. Christians should show evidence of the life of Christ within them. When they don't, that's cause for concern. Let me put it this way. Fruit bearing is a non-optional part of the Christian life. It's not optional. Now, it's not like when you go to buy a cell phone plan and they give you options, right? You know, you go to get a cell phone plan and they say, well, you can get talking and texting and internet, or you can, you know, get the unlimited talking with limited texting, or you get 3G or 4G, those sorts of things. You know, you get options when you buy a cell phone plan, but that's not how the Christian life works. It's not like you can go in, you know, and I'd like the eternal life and everything works for the good of those who love God, but you know, do you have a non-tithing plan? Oh, yeah, you know, well, yeah, actually, that's really popular. That sort of thing, right? You know, it's not, well, I don't have to go to hell plan, the fruit-bearing part, you just leave that out. I don't, you know, it doesn't work that way. It's non-optional. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will bear fruit. It's expected. It's part of the way we are designed. The Christian life is designed to live. If you are a Christian, if you have the life of God in you, then it's going to work itself out of the way you live your life. It's going to change the way you talk. It's going to change what you're living for. It's going to change your priorities. All genuine Christians are going to bear fruit. They're going to give evidence of Christ at work in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we'll all be superstar Christians, but there should be fruit in our lives. And understand, I'm not talking about earning your salvation. Neither is Jesus. He's not saying that we have to bear so much fruit or we're not eligible to get into heaven. It's not like the gardener is going to be standing there at the pearly gates, you know, with a scale to measure how many grapes we have to decide whether we get in or not. That's not what Jesus is saying. Skip ahead to verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. The only way any of us is saved is by God's choice of us. Our salvation is entirely His doing by His grace. That's the point. But the point of that salvation is that we would then bear fruit. As Ephesians 2 says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So fruit bearing is not the way we earn salvation, but it is the non-optional result of Christ at work in us. And this should sober us. And this should cause us to honestly evaluate our lives. We should ask, am I showing fruitfulness in my life? Am I showing evidence of Christ in my life? Because one of the things this passage is teaching us is that it's possible for people to claim to be Christians, to hang around Jesus, and yet be false disciples. Think of Judas. He spent 3 years living and following Jesus, listening to every word Jesus spoke. And yet Judas, this very night, in fact, is going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We need to be very honest in assessing our lives. Being in church doesn't make you a genuine follower of Christ any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. And so if you look at your life and all you see is spiritual deadness, if there's no fruit of Christ in your life, and I'm not talking about a season of dryness, I mean, if there's a long-term pattern of hardness to the things of God, then you should be alarmed. Again, I'm not talking about a genuine Christian who's battling sin and feels bad about sin and repents of it. I'm talking about people who love sin and cherish sin. And then they come to church and, you know, they raise their hands and say, you know, I'm good, Jesus says, no, you're not. If you're not bearing fruit, if you're joined to Christ, you're going to bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, then it's possible you're not connected to Him at all. So if you're joined to Jesus, there will be evidence of it in your life. There will be transformation. You'll start loving the things He loves. You'll start hating the things He hates. And if you don't see that happening in your life, then you should cry out to God for salvation. You should ask Him for mercy. Ask His Holy Spirit to bring conviction in your life, do a work in you that will bring a desire in you to live for Him and in Him. Because this isn't optional. Fruit bearing matters. Now, second question, what does fruit bearing look like? I've been hinting at it, but let's make sure we know. What does Jesus mean by bearing fruit? For an answer, we can look at verse 8. It says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Bearing fruit means showing yourself to be a disciple of Christ. That means you're someone who follows Jesus. You're someone who looks like Jesus. When you're fruitful, people will look at you and say, well, you must follow Christ. Because that's the whole point of being a disciple in that culture. A disciple was one who attached themselves to the master and just lived life with him. Followed him around, you know, slept where he slept, ate where he ate, listened to his teaching, learned to speak like him, learned to act like him, learned to value the things that he valued. That's what a disciple does. Begins to look like the master. And so spiritual fruit comes when we start to look like Jesus. Not in physical dress or appearance, but in our attitude, in our values, in our lifestyle. Fruit is a common image in Scripture. It's often used to describe good works. A thought, an attitude, an action of ours that God values because it reflects Him. So Titus 3:14 says, Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. In other words, when you do good works, when you meet urgent needs, then that's bearing fruit. Inwardly, we're bearing fruit when our attitudes become more Christ-like. Galatians 5. Paul talks about the fruit grown when the Holy Spirit's present in our lives. And so the familiar verses, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those things being evident in your life? If you're connected to Jesus, these are the things that should be growing, should be present within you. Outwardly, we bear fruit when we carry out the actions the Bible calls us to do. So when we share our faith, when we feed the hungry or shelter the homeless, when we love our neighbor, when we serve at church, when we lift up our hearts in worship and more, all of those are examples of bearing fruit. Essentially, fruit bearing is anything that brings glory to God. Back to John 15:8 again. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Fruitfulness then is the direct result of having God at work in your life. It's letting God work through you. It's being so saturated with God's Word, so much taken with Him and who He is, that our lives become reflections of Him. And this, Jesus is saying, is the only thing that matters. Back to verse 5 again. Jesus says either you're going to bear much fruit or you are nothing. Either we bear the kind of fruit that brings glory to God and reflects Jesus, or our lives end up with a big fat zero behind our names. The only thing we can do that has any significance in this world is bear fruit for Jesus. Everything else is just building castles in the sand. So final question then, how do we bear fruit? If you believe this, if you believe your life is nothing without this, then you would want to bear fruit. So how do we do it? If you want our lives to add up to more than nothing, what do? Verse 5 again, this time I'll add in verse 4. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The word that gets repeated again and again in these two verses is the word remain. remain. Older translations have the word abide. It means to stay put. It means to live in. It means to dwell with. All of your fruitfulness is tied to Jesus. In part, that means trusting Him for salvation. If you're looking anywhere else but to Jesus for your hope and security, then these verses don't work for you because you have to trust in Him. But this is about more than a one-time walk down the aisle. This is about a long-term connection. The vine metaphor helps here. If Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, then that means we have to stay connected to Him. Because if you cut a branch off, you know, you cut a branch off from a tree, you cut a branch off from the vine, the branch dies. Got a lot of old big trees in my yard. And every once in a while, in the middle of the summer, I'll look up into one of those trees and I will see a cluster of dead leaves. And it's, you know, it's June, so I know it's not, fall isn't coming early. There's a cluster of dead leaves up there. And I know what happened. It means a thunderstorm came through or a high wind came through and it broke a branch off of the tree and it got stuck up there in the other branches and now all the leaves on that broken branch start to die. I mean, it's still in the tree, but it's not connected anymore. And so it dies, it withers. And Jesus says that if we want to be fruitful, if we want to grow in our discipleship, if we want to grow to reflect and glorify God, then we need to remain connected to Him. We need to abide. We need to dwell. Don't move on from Jesus. See, in our modern world, we might be tempted to change this metaphor a little bit. You know, maybe we'd say something like, well, Jesus is the power cord and we're the cell phone. You get this idea that Jesus is something we can plug into for a time, you know, maybe for an hour on Sunday morning, fill up our batteries, then we can disconnect, we can go out and be all sorts of fruitful. And you plug in, you fill up, and then we're good for 24 hours or 48 hours or for a week. That's not the metaphor Jesus is using. It's not because He didn't know about cell phones. He did. He just didn't want to tell them about it yet. He's saying that we need to remain in Him. We need to be plugged in all the time. What Jesus is talking about here is not a program, not a checklist of behaviors, not 20 minutes given to devotions every morning, but having a relationship with Him. Jesus is talking about living life with a total awareness of our desperate need for Him and Him alone. And here's why prayer matters. Here's why it makes a difference whether you pray or not. Because how are you going to stay connected to Jesus unless you pray? How are you going to remain in Him if you're neglecting the God-given means of maintaining a relationship with God? And again, I'm not talking about something as mundane as bowing your head for 15 seconds before a meal or saying a quick prayer at the beginning of every church meeting. I'm talking about living your life with a constant and regular communication between you and God. I'm talking about abiding in Him, remaining in Him, realizing that apart from Him, you can do nothing. Ultimately, the purpose of prayer is to know God better. Prayer is not about making God do things for you. Prayer isn't some sort of magical formula for making life easy. The point of prayer is to get to know God better, to have a relationship with Him. Timothy Keller wrote a book on prayer last year that I'm going to be using throughout this series. He writes, "Prayer is not merely a way to get things from God, but a way to get more of God Himself." Philip Yancey, whose book on prayer will also be a major source for me, writes, "I need God more than anything I might get from God. I need God more than anything I might get from God." Every Sunday morning, the worship team, before we come and lead worship, we gather in prayer, do devotions. Jean typically does our devotions for us. She usually tries to find something connected to the topic. So this morning, she read something from Oswald Chambers. And she read it, and I said, "Can I have that?" They said, "Are you going to use it next week?" I said, "No, I'll use it this morning." So a little longer quote, but and he's talking about exactly the same thing. He says, "Prayer is not a normal part of the life of the natural man. We hear it said that a person's life will suffer if he doesn't pray, but I question that. what will suffer is the life of the Son of God in him, which is nourished not by food, but by prayer. When a person's born again from above, the life of the Son of God is born in him, and he can either starve or nourish that life. You see, he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about fruitfulness, right? The life of the Son of God in you. Your life might not suffer if you don't pray, but the life of God in you, that's going to suffer. The difference between a life that's fruitful and a life that adds up to nothing, that's the life of the Son of God in you. How do you nourish that? Through prayer. So, back to Chambers. Prayer is the way that the life of God in us is nourished. Our common ideas regarding prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer simply as a means of getting things for ourselves. But the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself. The point of prayer is not that I get things from God, but that I get more of God. Keller quotes the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 1, verse 17. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. In all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, he records a number of his prayers and the prayer requests he makes to the people he's writing to. And not once in Paul's recorded prayers will you find him praying for the needs, the physical needs, the temporal needs of the people. He never prays that, you know, that they will avoid persecution. He never prays for a change in their physical circumstances, for better health. But what he does pray for again and again is that they will get to know God better. That's what we need. That's why we need to remain in Him. That's why prayer matters. Prayer makes a difference because prayer is the key to connecting to Jesus. And Jesus says remaining in Him is the difference between having a fruitful life are accomplishing nothing. So the first bit of application I have for you in this prayer series, the thing I hope will jumpstart your prayer life, is this. Be desperate. Be desperate for Jesus. The key to growing in prayer is to truly believe what Jesus is saying here. If you really want to deepen your abiding in Christ, then you need to resolve that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You have to agree with Him that bearing fruitfulness in your Christian life is crucial, and then you need to be desperate for that connection with Him. We need to realize that we have no life, we have no power, we have no resources apart from Jesus. He's our justification, He's our sanctification, He's our grace, He's our hope, He's the resurrection power that helps us to live a life apart from sin. There's no part of the Christian life in which we can get anything useful done apart from Jesus Christ. And so we need to get desperate for Him, we need to remain in Him, we need to long for that connection with Him. And I believe if you do, your prayer life will grow as a result. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do need to change our view of prayer, Lord, from getting things from You to getting more of You. We hear what Jesus is saying. Apart from Him, Lord, nothing that matters is accomplished. And so, Lord, we need to really believe that deep in our souls. We need to be convinced, Lord, that we need to remain in You, remain connected to You. We need to hunger for You in a way that would lead us not just to pray on occasion, not just to pray before a meal or when we wake up, but to pray throughout our day. Remain in contact with You through everything we do. So Lord, help us to have that hunger for You, that we would take in the nourishment that You provide. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.